Good morning. God is truly great. Someday we'll stand in His presence, paradise regained, and we will experience the absolute and incredible blessing of what creation was intended to be. But between now and then, we live in this world, which is filled with disappointment and difficulty and discouragement. Take, for example, the experience of Christian psychologist, author, and public speaker, Larry Crabb. Listen to what he writes. He says, as a youngster, I developed a thoroughly annoying and humiliating problem of stuttering. Any person afflicted with this puzzling menace can tell you that certain letters and sounds are especially hard to say. Two troublesome letters for me were L and P. My name is Larry, and I attended Plymouth White Marsh Junior High and Senior High Schools in Pennsylvania. In the ninth grade, I was elected president of our junior high student body. During an assembly of seventh, eighth, and ninth grades, several hundred students, I was beckoned by the principal to join him on stage for the induction ceremony. Standing nervously in front of the squirming, bored crowd, I was told to repeat after the principal the words, I, Larry Crabb, of Plymouth White Marsh Junior High School, do hereby promise. That's how the principal said it. My version was a bit different. I, Larry Crabb of Plymouth White Marsh Junior High School, do hereby promise. The principal was sympathetically perplexed. I'm getting it now. My favorite English teacher wanted to cry. A few students laughed out loud. Most were awkwardly amused. Some felt bad for me. I died a thousand deaths. I decided right then that public speaking was not for me. Now, isn't it interesting? Here's a guy elected president of his student body, and at the moment, which seemed to be a moment of high achievement, he walked away totally humiliated. He goes on to say, a short time later, our church celebrated the Lord's Supper in a Sunday morning worship service. It was customary in our congregation to encourage young men to enter into the privilege of worship by standing and praying aloud. That particular Sunday, I sensed the pressure of the saints, not, I fear, the leading of the Spirit, and I responded by unsteadily leaving my chair for the first time with the intention of praying. Filled less with worship than with nervousness, I found my theology becoming confused to the point of heresy. I remember thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit from the grave. Stuttering throughout, I finally thought of the word, Amen. Perhaps the first evidence of the Spirit's leading. Said it and sat down. I recall staring at the floor, too embarrassed to look around, and solemnly vowing never again to pray or speak aloud in front of a group. Two strikes were enough. In the moment of triumph, discouragement sets in. God has given us a special gift. He's given it to each and every one of you. He's given it to me. He's given it to our congregation. A special gift that God intends for us to use strategically at key times to move people forward through the difficulties and discouragements of life. And that simple gift is a simple act of encouragement. The gift of encouragement, a simple act of encouragement. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Something that is so easy to do. You don't have to be gifted. You just have to have breath. You have to have the ability to breathe. And you too can change the focus of an individual's day, their week, their year, even their life through this simple act, this gift that God's given us, the simple act of encouragement. Now, what does encouragement mean? Well, if you go to the dictionary and you look up the English word for encouragement, you're going to find the definition that is to inspire with courage, with hope, to hearten. Remember last week Peter talked about courage? In the face of difficulty and fear, courage is the ability to act, to move out and keep going. Encouragement is that which provides fuel to those who are losing courage. Whenever you attempt something, whenever you're doing something and difficulty comes your way, when you're staying faithful on task and moving forward and things get hard, encouragement is that which inspires you. Or begins to move you forward again. It re-energizes you. It gives you new heart. The Greek word that's translated frequently to encourage is the word parakaleo, which is a compound word coming from two words. Kaleo means to call, and para means alongside or beside. In other words, the word literally means to call someone to your side or to call them alongside. Now that word is used of the Holy Spirit, and it gives the picture of someone who comes alongside to support. And the best image that I have is the injured player on the football field. And the trainer runs over and the trainer puts the arm around the person, puts his arm over his shoulder, and alongside together, they form the strength to help the injured player off the field. Encouragement is those words, deeds, those actions that come alongside of us when we need help. So let me give you a definition. Our definition this morning for encouragement is supporting someone through words or actions that motivate or inspire them. Supporting has the intention of helping, supporting someone through words, what we speak, or actions, what we do, that motivate them or inspire them, that actually give them the heart or the motivation or the inspiration to go forward, to try, to keep after it, to move ahead. Now, encouragement is really simple. It doesn't take a whole lot. Some of you have probably gotten swept up, in particularly if you're 21 and under, gotten swept up in the kind of the new Caddyshack movie for young people, Napoleon Dynamite. For those of you who've seen the movie, you always wondered what certain individuals in your high school did when they weren't in the classroom. You know, what was their life really like? And this movie kind of gives you the suspicion that you know. But watch the two stars in the movie as they do something very simple to encourage each other. Let's look at it together.
Well, nobody's going to go out with me.
Have you asked anybody yet?
No, but who would? I don't even have any good skills.
What do you mean?
You know, like nunchuck skills, bow hunting skills, computer hacking skills. Girls only want boyfriends who have great skills.
Aren't you pretty good at drawing, like, animals and warriors and stuff?
Yes. Probably the best that I know of.
Just draw a picture of the girl you want to take out. I give it to her for like a gift or something.
That's a pretty good idea.
Do you think people will vote for me?
Heck yes. I'd vote for you.
Like, what are my skills?
Well, you have a sweet bike, and you're really good at hooking up with chicks. Plus, you're like the only guy at school who has a mustache.
That's true.
If you need to use any of my skills, I can do whatever you want.
Thanks. If I win, you could be my secretary or something.
Sweet! Plus, I could be your bodyguard, too. Or like, Secret Service captain or whatever.
Okay.
Just think how life would have been different if Napoleon would have never gotten a date and Pedro would have never become the class president. All from a simple act of encouragement. Now in the Bible talks about the power of the things that we say and the power of the things we do to actually influence and change the destiny of people. So as we look at encouragement demonstrated, let's look first of all at the words that motivate other people. The words that motivate other people. And I would challenge you, never underestimate the power of your words, both to do damage, but also to inspire the people around you. Let me just show you a number of passages in the Proverbs that speak to the power of words. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, we read this. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Now look at the contrast between anxiety, someone who's carried away with the pressure of worry. And the proverb says, a kind word. Someone who comes along with the right word at the right time can actually lift the heavy load and create cheer in the place of anxiety. Proverbs 15:4 says, a tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Now think about the climate of the place where these words are being spoken. The Middle East is predominantly an arid place. Trees that provide shade, an oasis, is considered a wonderful thing. And he's saying a tongue that brings healing is like shade, like an oasis in a dry land. But a deceitful tongue literally crushes the spirit. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I love that. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The innermost part of your emotional being and also the core of your structure physically, your bones and your soul. That words can actually heal a person from the inside out. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Some of you have experienced the power of death in the tongue. You regularly hear repeated over and over in your head the words of your old man who said, you're never going to amount to anything. And those words haunt you years and years and years later. Some of you are motivated by the words of the old man who said, you know, son, daughter, I am proud of you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I believe in you. And you remember those words to this day. The power of words. Proverbs 25:11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word spoken in the right way at the right time can have incredible, incredible beauty in a person's life. It was an afternoon, kind of a spur-of-the-moment assignment. Sister Helen Rosla decided that her math class, her junior high math class, was really kind of at a low point. And so she turned to the class and she said, hey, what I want you all to do is I want you all to take a minute to write down at least one positive thing about the rest of the members of this class. Write them down and I'll compile them and I'll bring them back on Monday and we'll pass them out. And so each of those junior high students took a moment and they wrote down one nice thing that they felt about the rest of the students in the class. And And she collected them over the weekend. It was just an assignment of a teacher going the extra mile, wanting to be an encouragement to the class. And that next Monday, she passed those out to the class. And they read them, and they laughed, and they had a good time. And everybody went on with their life. It wasn't until years later, when one of their fellow students, Mark, was killed in Vietnam, she and some of the former students gathered at the funeral. And they were standing there thinking about their friend and former classmate, Mark, when his father walked up and handed them a sheet of paper that was folded and refolded and taped together. And Mark's father said to them, "This note was found on his body when they found him in Vietnam. And it was the original note from the teacher with those words of encouragement from the members of the class." As those students stood around the body of their friend Mark, Charlie, one of Mark's classmates, said, "I keep my list in my desk drawer at home." And then Chuck's wife said, "Well, Chuck put his list in our wedding album." Marilyn said, "I've got mine. I keep it in my diary." And standing there, Vicky reached into her pocketbook and she produced that sheet of paper that she received in junior high with those positive statements from her classmates. All this transpired on one afternoon in a math class in junior high. Words have an incredibly powerful impact on people. God has gifted you with the ability to influence and encourage people. How are you using it? I want you to flip over to a passage of scripture I want us to look at for just a moment this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4. In the letters of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Such an important verse for us to take note of. He says in Ephesians 4, 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen." Very interesting. He says, the words that come out of your mouth should not be the unwholesome kind. The word unwholesome there means rotten, or words that ruin. They're rotten in nature. And then he goes on to talk about the qualifications for the words that we speak. Now, what's interesting here is that most of the time we think our speech is about what we think. When we talk, we're telling people what we think, right? Let me tell you what I think. Let me tell you what I feel. Let me tell you about my ideas or my opinions or my evaluation. But here Paul puts an entirely different qualifier on what we say and what we speak. He says what comes out of our mouth ought to be filtered through the grid of the other person. Not what I want to say or what I need to get off my chest, but what they need to hear to build them up and encourage them. Look at the qualifiers he puts on there. He says in verse 29, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful." Is this statement that I'm about to make, is this helpful? Is this going to help the person that I'm speaking it to? "Only what is helpful for building others up according to whose needs?" Well, I just needed to get this off my chest. I just needed you to know what I feel. I just needed you to hear. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, what do they need? When you open your mouth to speak, are you thinking, what does this person need? Boy, that will revolutionize our words. He goes on to say that it may benefit those who listen. Are you the kind of person who others would say of you, "Man, whenever I'm around them, I just walk away. I just feel so helped. I mean, I just feel like my life is set back on track. The words that come from your mouth are life words that inspire and motivate you. You have the ability to use the words that come from your mouth in simple ways to make a huge difference in the lives of other people. Words that motivate. Not only are words that motivate the kind that encourage us, but also we see encouragement demonstrated in actions that inspire. In actions that inspire. There are two types of actions that inspire. One is just the actions of our daily lives. And we call this the power of example. Just living godly, living righteously can be an encouragement to others. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." And what's Paul saying? He's saying, since I've been faithful to the point where I've actually been imprisoned because of my chains, I've been imprisoned for my commitment. That example has encouraged other people to be bold and aggressive in sharing their faith as well. In other words, if Paul is willing to sacrifice and put it on the line, his example inspires me to be an example as well. Just living a consistent, godly, faithful life is a form of actions that inspire. There's a second, and that is that when you do specific deeds that are intended to help other people, that can also be a source of encouragement. I want you to flip back to Acts chapter 4. Flip back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and we want to see a specific act that was intended and indeed did encourage others. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 34, in speaking about what was taking place in the early church, the setting is that the church has just come into existence. There are many people in Jerusalem that are coming to faith. And we read in verse 34, "There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." In a time when many people in the church were needy, didn't have enough money to feed themselves, it was customary for people to take care of one another. Now, there was a specific individual named Joseph who was so committed to helping other people by what he did with his life and with his resources that they actually renamed him Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And he was one of those guys that was actually taking him what he had and providing for the needs of other people in such a dramatic way that his very actions earned him the title son of encouragement. You know, sometimes doing simple things for other people really encourages them at a time when they need encouragement. I was encouraged in a dramatic way this past week. Some of you have experienced this, and for you it's no big deal. Some of you are experiencing this right now as we speak, and some of you haven't gotten there yet, and you're kind of hoping the day comes, but we dropped our oldest off at college this past week. And so, it's been pretty lonely around our house. Well, before my daughter left for college, she did something that just was an act of encouragement to me as a dad, and to her sister and her cousins as well. We've got two girl cousins that live here, and also my younger daughter, Ellen, and she took all of those girls out. They went out to Starbucks, and she bought them and gave them a quiet time journal. And kind of her parting challenge to them before she left for college was that they would make a commitment to her that they would have a daily quiet time, and she provided a journal, and she told them how important that had been, having a daily quiet time, keeping a journal through high school, and how important it was for them to follow that example. So that happened on Wednesday night. Thursday, we took her, moved her into the dorm. Friday night, We came home about 12:30 Friday night. I see there's a light on down the hall. And I walk in the room, and there's Ellen sitting in the bed by herself, crying because she missed her sister. Now, she could be thinking, hey, I got a room to myself. She's out of the way. Attention's coming here. It's about time. And in her hands, she had her quiet time journal. And as she was doing her quiet time, she missed her sister. Now that act of encouragement to a younger sister and two younger cousins to spend time in the Word and in prayer, that is life-changing. That's motivating. And it didn't take a whole lot. But it can change your life and the lives of other people. Encouragement applied. Two principles. First one. Genuine encouragement is usually intentional. Genuine encouragement is usually intentional. From time to time, encouragement happens and we don't even realize we're doing it. But most of the time, it's when we make a decision to do it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the writer of Hebrews tells the church, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In other words, it's something that we should be thinking about. We ought to be pondering it. We ought to be considering it. How am I going to encourage those around me? What can I do today to speak words, to do acts that will encourage and motivate and inspire the people that live in my world? It's an intentional commitment, a decision that we make to follow through. The second principle is this. Consistent encouragement is not optional. Consistent encouragement is not optional. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called on to be an encourager. Let me take you to one more passage of Scripture so you can see it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is a command to believers. You have the responsibility to speak words and do acts that inspire others. In other words, what this passage is teaching us is that part of the discipling process, part of the mentoring process, part of the parenting process, part of the good employer overseeing good employees, part of that process is to build the courage, to motivate, to inspire goodness as a gift from God given to you, the power to influence other people. That's something that God has given you as a responsibility. It's not optional. You and I, we have the responsibility to be an encouragement to other people. Remember Larry Crabb? Two strikes. He says, when the service was over, I darted toward the door, not wishing to encounter an elder who might feel obligated to correct my twisted theology. But I was not quick enough. An older Christian man named Jim Dunbar intercepted me, put his arm on my shoulder, cleared his throat to speak. I remember thinking to myself, here it comes. Oh well, just endure it and then get to the car. And then listen to this godly gentleman speak words that I can repeat verbatim today more than 40 years later. Larry, he said, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I am behind you 1,000%. And then he walked away. Even as I write these words, my eyes fill with tears. I have yet to tell that story to an audience without at least mildly choking. Those words were life words. They had power. They reached deep into my being. My resolve never to speak again publicly weakened instantly. Since the day those words were spoken, God has led me into a ministry in which I regularly address and pray before crowds of all sizes. I do it without stuttering. I love it. Not only death, but also life lies in the power of the tongue. You've been given a gift. The power of encouragement. It's a simple act. Use it for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, may the words of our mouth, may the actions of our lives truly reflect those that consider others, and may we be an inspiration to the people around us as we live our lives and encourage others day by day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.